You know, in John chapter 20, when you have that exchange with, Peter and the Lord, and he talks about, do you love me? Do you love me? And he asks him three times. Well, there's a little progression there of Christ restoring him back to fellowship, because he had gotten bent out of shape and he had gotten away from the Lord, and then he pulled the rest of the disciples with him to go fishing, right? And then they got caught basically in a posture of disobedience. And Christ is on the shore, and when, as soon as they noticed that it was him, of course, everything started happening. It's about like when Dad comes home and all the kids are up to no good, you know, and Dad walks in the door and everybody straightens up, you know, or you're fighting, and as brothers you're fighting, and then Mom or Dad open up the door, and then you just, you know, you take off the chokehold and you just put your arm around your brother and you smile, and you're sweating, you know, and there's marks all over you, and what's going on? Oh, nothing, we're just playing. You know, that's how they got caught. And he talks to him about several things, and one of those things is, he gets to the very bottom, and he asks him about if he loves him, and then he tells him in verse 18 that there's going to be times in his life when he will no longer have control over the situation. Somebody else is going to do something for him, is what he's saying. And then he tells him, I need you to just follow me. And we don't have a problem with a lot of things in our life, but when it comes to this thing of obedience, that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where it's the most difficult. Not for you guys, because you all are better than I am and you're more spiritual than I am, but that's where it gets a little bit difficult, is when it comes right down to obey. And he tells him, you follow me. And he says, what about this guy? And he was talking about John. And he said, and Jesus says, well, what do you care if he stays until the second coming? Basically, don't tell me Christ didn't have a sense of humor. He said, what do you care if he stays until the second coming? He says, you follow me. And that's what it comes down to, trust and obey. And if you truly trust, if you truly have faith, we won't have a problem with the obedience part, right? And that's just the way it is. Cheyenne, good to have you this morning. Thank you for being here. And y'all make her feel welcome. And it's good to see some youth. It's good to see some youth in our class. You make us feel better. Thank you for being here. Speaking of which, it's good to have Leroy back. Leroy, when you're here, I know the class is awake. A lot of people were asking about Leroy. He's back. And he's better than ever, so here we go. Good to see you. Oh, my. Okay, so, Karen, did you put this up here? Or Ben, is it?
Bob Locke.
Bob Locke. His funeral's today. Aw. Let's pray for that family. We had been praying for him, but then he finally went home to be with the Lord. So let's keep that family in prayer today. Specifically, Peyton Baring. Barry is going in the hospital for some tests. And let's also pray for Diana Edwards' granddaughter. We need to pray. That's Peyton. Okay. Sorry, I thought that was two separate. Let's pray for her. Okay? Anybody else? Let me ask this. Does anybody have someone close to them that needs to be saved? Raise your hand. Look at that. We need to pray. Let's pray and let's ask the Lord to save them. We are living in the last days. There's no doubt about that. And so that is imperative. That is priority number one. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be called your children. Thank you for the privilege that we have of prayer. You've provided that as a way of communication. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray for the Locke family, specifically today in that funeral. And it having to fall on someone's birthday, Lord, is so hard. Every year they're going to be reminded of that. And so we pray for that family today. Please be with them. Lord, we also pray for Peyton as she goes in for some tests. And Lord, we want the tests to be positive, but we also want your will to be done. And if it's necessary that they find something that they can treat, we pray that you would take care of that, please. And but we ask for your will to be done. Lord, we ask for every individual represented by the hands that were raised this morning that are not saved. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would work in each heart and that you would work it out so that one of us could come in contact with these people. And Lord, that we can present your love to them. Lord, that is priority number one. That's why you came. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would touch their hearts. And may we see them be saved real soon, we pray. In Jesus' name, be with this Sunday school class this morning. And I pray that you would bless everything that's done today. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and that you would give me the correct words to say. May I say what needs to be said? May I not say what does not need to be said? I place myself in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All righty. Well, thank you for being here. Brother Mark's not here today, so we'll miss those little nuggets that he throws out there. And for me to follow up with, right? And but I appreciate Brother Mark, and I thank the Lord for him and the years of faithfulness of he and his family here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. It's good to see everybody. Today, I'm excited about starting the next lesson in our series of growth, and we are going to do something different than what we've done. Each and every lesson that we have covered has been basic Bible doctrines, but this doctrine that I'm going to start, and it's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we are going to get into it neck deep, all right? We are going to get into it seminary level, all right? And I know that those words and Dan Rogers, don't go together, but we are going to get into it. You're going to get all of it when it comes to this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And the really cool thing about it, and I'm dating myself by saying cool, the really cool thing about it is that when you study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it spills into automatically the gifts of the Spirit. And then we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and then we are going to provide, and many of you have already done this, but some of us may not have, and you could do it again. We're going to have a test for you and for you only, for your eyes only, and you're going to find out what your spiritual gifts are, and then we're going to talk about how we can use those gifts in our daily life and in our ministry here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, because a believer that is not exercising their spiritual gift that they receive at salvation. Everyone receives at least one spiritual gift at salvation. Many of us have more than that. There's no pecking order in that, but sometimes God will give some different spiritual gifts than he gives others. He gives some just one, and he gives them a truckload of it. Or he'll give several spiritual gifts to another person, and they're involved in all that. But you are never totally fulfilled as a believer unless you are exercising that spiritual gift that you receive at salvation. So we get to have fun over the next several weeks. The study of the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit is entitled pneumatology, from the Greek word pneuma, and I'm really impressing you guys this morning, I know. Hang on, it's going to get thick. It means spirit. Pneuma means spirit. Throughout history, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has been treated in several ways. Number one, it has been treated in ignorance. And I didn't say stupidity, I just said ignorance, caused by ignorance. By ignoring it, we've treated that subject. The reply of John's disciples in Ephesus, if you look at Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, the reply of John's disciples in Ephesus is unfortunately typical of Christians throughout the last 19 centuries. Because in John chapter 9, or Acts chapter 19, verse 2, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." They didn't have a clue of who it was. And even the greatest theological works of the past devote only scant room to the doctrine of the Spirit. More than one Christian leader has referred to the Spirit as the forgotten member of the Trinity. And it's interesting to know that churches, they experienced great revivals before and after this time of ignoring the Holy Spirit. So ignoring the Holy Spirit, it bred the next two ways in which the Spirit has been treated. Number one, it's been treated as heresy. As heresy. There's a big religion that says this: God's Holy Spirit is not a God. It's not a member of a Trinity, it's not a co-equal, and it's not even a person. It is God's active force, not Jehovah's power residing within himself. But his energy, when projected out from himself, and may be likened to a radar beam. You can pretty much guess what religion has said that. The early heretic Arius, he denied the personality of the Holy Spirit, considering the Spirit as only as the exerted energy of God. And his heresy was soundly denounced at the Nicene Council in 325 AD. And that religion that I was telling you about, they're basically just simple modern-day Arian heretics. The heretic Socinus resumed this error in the 16th century, teaching that the Spirit was merely the energy of God. The Unitarians, they've also advanced this era advanced this thought in modern era. Give me just one moment here. Then you have Sibelius. In the year 325 AD, he taught that God is only a unity who simply played three roles. He and his followers, therefore, denied the Trinity and thus the separate person of the Spirit. And today, listen well, today, the United Pentecostals, the Apostolics, the Jesus-only crowd, the Jesus-name crowd, And the oneness groups, they follow this same error. Let's look at a couple verses. 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. Now, I've mentioned the way that the doctrine or the subject of the Holy Spirit has been treated. We want to make sure that we also give with that what the Bible says about who the Holy Spirit is, and we will do that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. Will someone read that for me out loud, please? 1 John 5:7. Okay. How simple can that get? There's three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Father, the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost. And then, just in case we were curious or we had any doubts, these three are what? They're one. They're one. Hallelujah. John chapter 10, verse 30. What does the Bible say in John 10, 30? Will someone read that for me? John chapter 10, verse 30. You want to? John chapter 10? You know that one by heart. Way to go, Foster. That's awesome. That is awesome. I and the Father, he says, are what? Are one. Hallelujah for that. Amen. Then we have Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. That was worth being here, wasn't it? Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And it talks about all of them in one verse. So you have, in every sense, three, and in every sense, one. Okay? You say, well, Brother Dan, my mind can't wrap around that. Thankfully, because that must mean you're not God. And I'm so thankful for that. And that means that I'm not God either, and one day we will understand it even better. Okay? Three, but yet one. That's Bible. Separate entities, yet one. And then the other way, the last way that the subject of the Holy Spirit has been treated is by overemphasizing, or the overemphasis of the Spirit. Since the early 1900s, with the birth of the Pentecostal denominations, and the 1960s, with the birth of the Charismatic movement, close to the time also of the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, okay? Very similar time frames. So you had all this going on. You had the error of ignoring the Spirit that was replaced by many who focus on nothing else but the Holy Spirit. And then along come the Independent Fundamental Baptist because of the overemphasis on the Spirit, then they didn't want to touch the Holy Spirit. And I remember when I was younger, when I was a kid, I remember it was almost like it was a delicate subject. It was like, ooh, we don't talk about that. And why did they not? It's not that they were denying the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be so careful as to not overemphasize the Spirit that we stayed off the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I grew up, and I'm not attacking anybody, and I'm not throwing out any rocks. I'm just saying I grew up with knowing very little about the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life as that third part of the holy divinity, that wonderful part of God. So John 16 and verse 13 through 14 makes it clear, though, that when the Spirit is truly working, the major emphasis will not be on the Spirit, but rather on the Son. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. He shall glorify Me. Isn't that neat? So God even places in all of this, knowing what us silly humans would do, God puts a safeguard in there and He says, listen, the Holy Spirit, when He does come, He's going to glorify who? He's going to glorify Me. So there will be no overemphasis of the Spirit. And if that doesn't make you want to take a lap, isn't that so neat that God would do that? So there's a little bit of a history of how all this of the Holy Spirit is being or has been treated in the past. Now, we get to what I need to cover today, and with the Lord's help, I'll get it done. The importance of the Holy Spirit. When you study the biblical teachings concerning the Holy Spirit, it is very important in a believer's life because of several things that we're going to look at this morning. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God, period. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is God. God, period. You say, well, I just don't understand that. You don't have to. Just trust it. Like you trusted Christ with your soul and your eternity. Amen? Like you trust Him on a daily basis to make it through life. Amen? Like you trust Him with your safety. That's how we trust it. And He has been proven to be a trustworthy God. Amen? So the Holy Spirit is God. An understanding of the Spirit is therefore foundational to all Christian doctrine, living, and worship. We need to understand what the Holy Spirit is. Number two, the Holy Spirit is emphasized in Scripture. He is mentioned by the name Spirit, or pneuma in the Greek, some 380 times in the New Testament alone. If He is emphasized in the Word of God, I believe He should also be emphasized in my life as well, and in what I'm learning about God. Would you not agree? Number three, the Holy Spirit has a major role in the age that we live in. This is the dispensation of the ministration of the Spirit according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. We'll read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says this: how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? We live in that age. Charles Ryrie writes, no other portion of the family of God has ever received so many of the ministries of the Spirit as has the Church of God since Pentecost. His permanent indwelling of every believer was not experienced before. And His work of joining believers to the risen Christ, His teaching ministry, His comfort, His intercession are all benefits that all Christians may experience without restriction today. This is truly the age of the Spirit, as none of the people of God have been as greatly privileged as are Christians in this age. We've referenced that before. how that because today, and we'll see that a little bit more as we study the Holy Spirit, but today, by experiencing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have something that not even our heroes of times past in Scripture, they didn't experience that. That's something that's new since Pentecost. And so this is a wonderful thing that we're going through. A wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit is the source of the Christian's power, and it's evidenced in, and we're gonna take our time to look at each one of these, but it's the source of our power, and we experience that in our witnessing, in preaching, in unity, in service, in sanctification. So you're going to see that. Number one, we experience the source of that power in witnessing. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You know the verse. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So that power source is for, number one, it's for witnessing. It's for letting others know about the love of God and what it did in our life and what it can do in theirs. Number two, if you'll go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 and verse 33. The Holy Spirit is the source of Christians' power for preaching, for proclaiming the Word of God. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the Word of God, how? With boldness and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Not only power, but God's grace was extended to them all. The Holy Spirit as the source of a Christian's power is evidenced in our lives for unity. Number three, for unity in the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. The Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. We're going to be all over the place in Scripture, so bear with me. Acts 2:44, and all that believed were what? They were together, and they had all things common. Why? Because they had the same Spirit. Amen? There is no reason under God, on God's green earth, and the brown parts too, and the blue part, that we cannot get along. As believers, we have absolutely zero excuse for not getting along because we have the same Spirit. One would think that that's a no-brainer. That's all I'm going to say there because we're focusing on the Spirit. And probably the fruits of the Spirit here in a little bit, or the fruit of. Here we go. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and the multitude of them that believed were of what? What were they of? One heart. One soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So basically what they said, anything I have is God's. It belongs to him. And if God wants to use it, fine. There was a Bible expositor, most quoted in the 20th century. He lived from 1886 to 1984, as recent as 84. His name was Herbert Lockyer. He quotes a guy by the name of A.T. Pearson, who said this: if the Spirit dwells in the body of Christ and is left free to work, members will have a new care for one another, suffering and rejoicing together, an earnest and loving cooperation. All schism, whether it be inward or outward, becomes impossible. And all apathy and inactivity in the face of a dying world will give way to sympathetic activity. I think he said it pretty well, don't you? So now we have this source of power that's also for service. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 6. The Bible says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same what? The same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for what? To profit withal. That's why we have the Spirit. That power as a source in a Christian's life is also for sanctification. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says this: but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Will someone read that for me? First Peter chapter 1, verse 2. All righty, I'll read it. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And I read 3, not 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through what? Sanctification of whom? Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That source, that power, is also for Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness, which is exhibited in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. The Spirit is thus the source of the Christian's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which is self-control. Where does it come from? That's not something that you and I work up. That's not something that we work on. Who does that work in us? God, the Holy Spirit. And we see evidence of that. That's why when you hear about someone being Spirit-filled, how can you tell? You see love in their life. You see joy. You see peace. You see long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control, temperance. So the source of power, that's the Holy Spirit. Wow, time flies. The Holy Spirit is also the source of the Christian's assurance of salvation. Real quick, jot this down. Romans 8:16. The Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness without Spirit that we are children of God. So this morning, if you're in this room and you're unsure about your salvation, the Bible says that the Spirit of God in you will bear witness of that. If the Spirit of God is not bearing witness of that in your life, that's something that you need to take care of. And I don't say that to scare you. I just say that to say that's something that you need to tend to. The Holy Spirit in you will let you know. He is that assurance. Two more and then we're done. The Holy Spirit is the source of the Christian's victory. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit of God that abides in us, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the desire of your flesh. Romans 8:4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's the source of the Christian's victory. And then lastly, this morning, the Holy Spirit is the source of the Christian's wisdom. And because He's the source of our wisdom, He is also the source of our growth. Only He can illuminate the Word of God to us and give us understanding of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 and 14 says this, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit is the source of the Christian's and the believer's wisdom, and because He's our source of wisdom, I call wisdom God's smarts. Then because He's the source of our God smarts, then He's also the source of our growth. So we started today's journey on finding out a little bit more about this very little heard of third part and yet a very important part of the Holy Divinity, the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful journey. And I pray that you'll go with me on that journey as we study that. Father, thank you so much. We love you. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for what you do in our life and everything that you are in our life. And I pray that because we get to know you more, that we will grow more in you and become more Christ-like, because we know based on the Word of God that your job is to glorify God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much.